Even in the valley, God is good. He's good all the time, isn't he? Thank you, choir and musicians, for leading us in worship today with your music and message and song. Turn back to Psalm 23. We come today to continue our thoughts on this most familiar, most beautiful, most comforting psalm you find in the Bible. All of them are good, and all of them are great and wonderful, but this is the most familiar of the psalms, and I think sometime we allow the familiarity of certain passages of Scripture that we've memorized, we've known over the years, we let the familiarity of it rob us of the beauty of it and of the meaning of it and what it can do for us and what it says to us in our life today. And I don't know, the Lord laid these messages on my heart, this psalm, and I didn't know when we started we'd be having this number of messages from the psalm. And I have read it many times. I have gone over it many times and have preached from it at times as well over the years, but never have I gotten from it what I've gotten from it in going into it again and going into it in an in-depth way, just digging and digging, trying to see what it really says. And the more I dig, the more I find that there's just treasures there. There are jewels. The deeper you go, the more jewels you find. When you dig deep into the 23rd Psalm, you find all kind of jewels and wonderful things, wonderful helps for your life. And it's faith to live by. It really is. And I wonder. I don't believe that these messages from the 23rd Psalm came by chance or by accident. Because we're living in a terrible world, dangerous world, a world that's sick, a world that's sick with sin. And because of this, we're seeing very horrific, unbelievable things that are happening. We thought it was bad enough, and it was bad enough for these people called ISIS to take people and behead them while they're alive. That's unbelievable. That's horrible. And that's barbaric that people can do that to someone else. And then last week, we witnessed these same people taking a prisoner from Jordan and putting him in a cage and dousing him with a flammable fluid and setting him afire, and he burned alive. That's awful. That's heartless. That's ruthless. And we are told that these same kind of people are headed in our direction. We don't know when that we might get caught in that kind of situation. So we need faith to live by. And I believe we have it here in the 23rd Psalm. And so today we want to look at the fifth verse of the 23rd Psalm. Now, many people, as we said in the past, have found the 23rd Psalm to be a lot of help to them in the situation to find themselves in. I was reading some stories of people who gave testimonies of what the 23rd Psalm did for them, how the 23rd Psalm helped them in very precarious situation, very dangerous situation. And one of them was about a Associated Press reporter back in World War II. His name was Vern Hoglund. He said he was at a bomber airplane, and he was hit, and he was able to bail out, and he bailed out over New Guinea, and he landed in the mountains where no one was even nowhere near. He was out there all alone in that jungle. And so he started walking, trying to find his way out of there. And he spent 43 days in that jungle. And with nothing to eat except what he could find. And he lost half his weight trying to get out of that jungle. And he would go a while, and he said he'd get to the point where he said, "I can't go no further. I can't take another step." But somehow he kept going, and sometime he'd fall down, and in his reach was some berries and some water that he found. And he kept on going, and afterwards he found his way out. Somebody asked him, "Well, how did you keep on going?" He said there were three things. He said, "My faith in God was one of them." And he said, "Two, I knew that you all were thinking about me, caring about me, and praying for me. And the third thing is that every time I felt like I couldn't go any further, I started quoting the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And he said, with that encouragement from the word of God, he said, "I just kept going. He kept me going." And so he used the 23rd Psalm to help keep him going. I read about Franklin D. Roosevelt when he was president. He was president during World War II. And our young men were getting killed by the hundreds. And he called a nation to prayer, a two-day prayer, National Day of Prayer. And he led the people in prayer, led our nation in prayer. And when he closed, he said, "This 23rd Psalm is a psalm that will bless us and help us during this troubled time in our lives and in our nation, and we want to cite the 23rd." So he did. He cited the 23rd Psalm over the radio for everybody to hear. That was a time when people believed that this kind of word from the Lord was good. And it still is good. It's not gotten old. It's still fresh and good and wonderful to us. And so today, look at verse 5, where the psalmist says, after going through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, in order to understand what David's talking about, now we have to kind of understand the laws of that time. And I understand some of these still in effect in that part of the world. But David, no doubt, has come through the valley of the shadow of death, led his sheep, and got him out of there. And he has corralled them in. I hear an opening somewhere. And he checks them all out, makes sure they're all right. And then he builds, pitches a tent, and he builds a fire. And he looks and he sees one of his sheep that's scratched up, wounded. He goes, pulls that sheep into his tent, where he pours oil on it, rubs its little ears and nose and mouth with oil, with olive oil, and making sure it's all right before he turned him loose, he go back to the fold. But there was a human law at work in that day. And perhaps as David sat there in his tent, getting everything ready, getting ready to cook his meal, he looks over the horizon and he sees something moving. You know what it is, maybe an animal. But as it got closer, he realized it was a man. And he was running and he was falling down. He was getting up and he was running again. And he kept running toward David and the sheep. And then he looked again, and he looked over the horizon, and he saw another man coming. And that man was pursuing the man in front. And as he got closer, he could tell he had a javelin in his hand. He was pursuing that man, and he was going to kill him if he caught him. And so this man was running for his life. I don't know what he'd done, but he was running for his life. And as he ran, he got close to David's tent, and he fell on his face, and he reached out and grabbed the rope of that tent. And that's all he needed to do. According to the law in that time, all he needed to do was grab a rope, tent rope, and hold on to it. And the pursuer was standing there with the javelin drawn back, but could not because of the law. The law said if a man got to the tent of another, that you could not go any further than that. It was against the law for a man to invade the privacy of another, which is still true today. And so the enemy stood there and watched as David pulled that man in and took oil and poured on him and rubbed it on him. And furthermore, David said, I'm getting ready to fix some supper here, and you can eat with me. So the enemy stood there and watched as a meal was prepared, a table prepared, and the enemy couldn't do anything about it. That's what he said. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. An enemy can't stop me, can't get to me. You know what David's just done here? He has prefigured the cross of Jesus. He has prefigured the cross of Jesus. So you see, we are sinners. We were once lost in sin. And we knew something was wrong. One day we were convicted that something was terribly wrong in our lives. And Satan, our enemy, said, now, wait a minute. You just keep on living like you're living. It'll be all right. And when something began to tell us, you need to get to Jesus. You heard about the cross, read about the cross, read about Jesus and how he died on the cross for our sins. And you're saying, well, that's where I need to go. And Satan says, no, see, he's our enemy. And we start toward the cross, he comes after us. No, no, don't go there. You just keep living like you're living. It's going to get better. Living like you are. But we keep on. And we go until we fall down at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And then Jesus reaches down and draws us to himself while the enemy, Satan, just stands there and watches. Because he can't do anything about it. Because Jesus is more powerful than him. And Jesus takes us in and he feeds us from his table. His table of grace. His table of love. His table of forgiveness. Oh, isn't it wonderful that Jesus is greater than our enemy? And even after we become Christians, our enemy doesn't want us to be good Christians. He doesn't want us to be good church members. He doesn't want us to be good people. And so he'll tempt us in a lot of ways. And sometimes in our weak time, we fall. And Satan, no, he knows he's lost us whenever we at first went and fell down at the cross of Jesus. And he took us in. He knew he had lost us. But he will try his best to keep us from being the kind of witness for Jesus that we need to be. And so he'll tempt us, and in our weak time we fall. But then we're convicted of that, and we start back to Jesus. And Satan said, no, don't go back. Things ain't going to be fine out here. But we still feel that conviction that something is wrong. And he says, well, just now, it'll get better. We say, no, we go back to Jesus, and Jesus reaches out as he did the prodigal son and brings us in. And prepares a table of forgiveness and of grace and of love and of mercy before the enemy, Satan. Sin is our enemy too. And so we have to deal with an enemy. As the people in David's day, did, and so do we today. Now, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Then notice something else. We already alluded to this. Thou anointest my head with oil. Thou anointest my head with oil. We said the sheep, often in rugged places, they get into brambles, briars, and the weeds, and all, and they get all scratched up. Or they may even be attacked by a wild animal. But anyway, they're wounded. And the shepherd will take oil, olive oil, and pour it in those wounds and rub the sheep's head and face with it, wherever the wound is. You know, oil has healing elements in it. Has healing elements. Now, my mother believed in that strongly. She believed that oil had healing elements, and she believed we needed it pretty often. She believed we needed lubricating pretty often. And her remedy for whatever ails you was castor oil. Now, some of you at my age will remember that. She would hold our nose and pour it in us. We had to take it. Now, it wasn't good, but it, I suppose, did us good. But we made it. But she believed in castor oil. I remember one time I was a young teenager. You know, boys, we love to adventure out. We just loved, for some reason or other, we didn't like to stay on the ground that much. We climbed trees, top of the house, and on top of the barn. We just liked to do things like that. But one day I was on top of a barn, tin roof. And at the edge of the barn was a sheet of tin. Rusty, but standing up. And I had gotten on the barn, and it was time to come down. And I lay down on my tummy and slid off till I got to a certain place, and it was time to let go and drop. And I let go and drop, and my wrist caught on the edge of that piece of tin that was standing there. And I looked, and it was laid open. Scared to go at the house, scared of what things would be worse there than there was my arm. But I knew I had to go because it just looked awful. And so I went to the house. Now, in those days, you had to be pretty near death before you ever go to the doctor. We just didn't go to the doctor. We had home remedies, remedies that often worked, and this one did. And I said, what are we going to do with that? Ordinarily, you know, we'd jump the car, go to the emergency room, and get stitches. Didn't do it. I still got the scar there. They took kerosene and poured in that wound, pulled the skin, flesh back over it, tied a cloth around it, and in a week's time, it was completely healed. No soreness at all. I can promise you that. No soreness at all. And healing took place in a hurry. So now you know you don't have to go to the doctor. Just go up to the store and get some kerosene. And it's got the healing elements in it. But they use that in those days. In David's day, because it had healing elements in it. It was medicinal. You remember the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan? A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and no doubt he was talking about where he got robbed, was in the valley of the shadow of death, that 4-mile stretch of road on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he said he was left by the side of the road. And the Good Samaritan came by. What did he pour in his wound? He poured oil and wine. That would make it heal much faster, wouldn't it? Poured oil and wine in his wound. Medicinal. And so when we read here that he anointed his head with oil, he was applying something soothing and also with healing elements. Now, one final phrase here in that verse. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. There was a man who went to the Holy Land. And he told his guide one day, he says, I want us to ride out in the countryside. And I want to see if we can find a shepherd and sheep. I've read about it a lot in the Bible. The 23rd Psalm tells me about it. So I'd like to find a shepherd and sheep, literally. So they went out riding through the countryside, and sure enough, they came upon a shepherd and sheep. And so they stopped and watched. And the shepherd and sheep were at a well. And they noticed that the shepherd had a jar tied, or rope tied to a jar, and he was letting that jar down in the well, pulling it out, and pouring it in a rock trough. I don't know how it got beveled out, but it beveled out and made a nice trough, watering trough. And he would go down again with his jar and pull it out and pour it in there. And he kept doing that until it ran over. He poured it in there till it ran over. And the guide said, you see that? He said, that is the cup. That is the cup. It's running over. And what it means is that the shepherd is saying to his sheep that there is plenty of water. There's an abundance of water. I don't want you to go lacking for water. I want you to see it flowing over. That's the cup. And you know, we have a cup. We have a cup within us that gets so filled with the goodness and the mercy and the forgiveness and of God that it just runs over. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we get our cups filled to running over. Sometimes we hear a song and our cups are filled and running over. And we get just thinking about how good God is to us and our cups run over. You remember a couple of Sundays ago, I told you about the story of Miss Nellie, the woman confined to a wheelchair taking care of her two grandchildren. And I went to see her. She was sitting there in that wheelchair, just crying out. Crying out. I said, what you doing, Miss Nellie? Preacher Bobby, I'm just sitting here praising my Jesus for what he's done for me. Overflowing. They were. Tears were coming down. Cup runneth over because I'm in the presence of my Savior, and the enemy is looking on and he can't get me. I'm in my Lord's hands forever. And we'll look at that part of the psalm, be our final message. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Faith to live by found here. How about you? Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? He wants you to do that. He wants to become your shepherd. One that will be with you. One that will take care of you. One that will provide for you. One that will never leave you nor forsake you. And one that you will be with forever. You can't get any better than that. You can't get any better than that. And you can have him if you come to Jesus by faith and say, yes, I want my sins forgiven. I want to know Jesus as my shepherd. You're here today, you've never come to Jesus. We invite you to come. You may feel the need of rededicating your life to him today. We invite you to do that. Whatever your decision is, you come as we sing our hymn, our commitment today, 307.